Oh,
do you want to?
Not today.
I'll defer. Something like that.
You know the love's here when Marty says that. Yeah.
Yes. And Marty, we've been praying a lot for you, pal.
Yeah. Hey, all I changed my prayer, please.
Yep. All good things, though. All good things. Well, the saints at Westwoods Bible Chapel send you greetings. And we're grateful for your prayers too. We see Mike and Brian every other first Sunday of the month, which has been great. And we used to have Ron join us. I know he's there somewhere. And now we have Pete too. And so that's a marvelous connection that we have with the Bristol Bible Chapel, and I get to come once a year, typically. This is my day. So I think of, you know, what it is that we should discuss, and it's usually something I've never discussed before, but it's something I've been thinking about, and that is God's glory. Steve Herzig came a couple months ago, and he spoke about he used Matthew 17 and a number of things. He looked back in the Old Testament at the Shekinah glory, It got me thinking about a lot of different aspects of God's glory. So today I'm only going to scratch the surface because I don't think it's even a subject that we even can talk about with great clarity, with full knowledge, because God is who he is, and we don't, you did make copies, look at you, oh, wow, yeah, well, I'm going to be following this outline. It's not an outline, most of the scriptures are there, so you won't have to turn to too many, so that's a good thing. One of the verses that were so compelling when we studied the book of Hebrews was the very first three verses. I'm going to read those and then I'm going to pray. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, down to verse 3. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. We looked at Ezekiel this morning. In these last days has spoken to us in Son, or in his Son is added, his in Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And this is the verse. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he is today. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunities to open your word and to connect with you in this way, because we know that in your word is truth, absolute truth, and is the only place we can go to for absolute truth. And we are glad that we can open your word. We are glad that we have the freedoms to do that. We're glad that we can, that you've placed the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can understand your words. And today, Lord, we're just grateful that we can in some small way connect with who you are and how glorious you are. So we ask your blessing on the considerations today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so yeah, you've got everything in front of you. So you don't have to say anything out, but you can just think about the question. When you think about glory, what words come to mind when you think of glory? And so yeah, I did a little digging in some of the little dictionaries, the Bible dictionaries, and many of them come up with honor, wealth, treasure, magnificence. I love that word, magnificence, or splendor, majesty, dignity, brightness, and in our Lord's case, infinite perfections. And oftentimes we, you know, because we're human, we have this, we see things, you know, through our eyes. Unfortunately, the Lord says, you know, the things that you see are not real, and the things that are not seen are eternal. So oftentimes what we see. So what are some of the things that you might consider glorious? And you know, they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but I'd say glory is in the eye of the beholder. So Phyllis and Brian and Sue and I, we went to the Newport Mansions a couple times, so that might consider glorious. You may have gone to the Grand Canyon and seen, looked over the edge, or maybe gotten close to the edge, and looked and seen, you know, what is that, you know, is that glorious? What a glory, especially in the low light. It's glorious. I've got a hummingbird feeder in my backyard, and I think hummingbirds are glorious. Or flowers in full bloom. If you go to any of the beautiful gardens throughout the summertime, the spring, summer, or fall, flowers in full bloom can be glorious. You go out west, you can see the towering sequoia tree. And you say, wow, that thing is glorious. You can look into a newborn baby's eyes and hold them. You say, now that's glorious. That's glorious. Or even like we'll experience in just a few months, you know, a clear winter sky, going out and seeing the stars, looking up into the heavens. That's glorious. But what about God's glory? What about God's glory? And so it's a huge subject. I think of it in two ways. And you can call it anything you want, what you can see and what you can't see. What's the intrinsic glory, and what is extrinsic? So God's intrinsic glory refers to the inherent glory that belongs to him alone as God, independent of his works, not anything that he's done, right? Just who he is. He is glorious. He is glorious in his perfections. He is magnificent. He is beautiful. It's difficult to put a description on him, right? But his extrinsic glory is his intrinsic glory that is partially communicated in his works of creation, perhaps, or in his providence, his how he works things out in his will and his way, or the redemption process, how he's taking care of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the consummation, what he's got planned for us. So, simple terms, God's intrinsic glory is who he is. And I would say it's connected to his names. So if you especially look in the Old Testament, you'll see the various names of God. And then you can go ahead and see they're connected to who he is. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. That's L-O-R-D in capital letters. That is Yahweh, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor praise to idols. He's a jealous God, you think? And then what we see are the evidences of his intrinsic glory. And then Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens tell the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hand. So we see all around us. If you can look as far into the matter as you want to look, and you will not see an endpoint. You can look as far out into the universe and not see an endpoint. God is glorious. He is the master creator. The heavens tell the glory of God. these are all just things adding, setting the stage. So you can look through the scriptures and see people who have witnessed or experienced the glory of God in some way. And I just put a little list here. We're gonna look at Moses a little more carefully. But I thought of Adam. You know, Adam, before he sinned, before the fall, you know, he walked with God. He was with God in the garden. Can you imagine what that is like? I can't even fathom what that might have been like. I've just read the book of Job, and oh boy, you know, Job's gone through a lot of, he went through a lot of bad stuff, just say it that way. And then he had some bad counsel. But in Job 38 to 41, God responds to Job. That's glorious. That is glorious. And Job's response in 42 is worth looking at. Abraham, he had the opportunity when he was being given some of the blessings. He laid out in Genesis 15, laid out some pieces of the different animals. He put them in two lines, and then out of heaven there was a smoking oven and a flaming torch. Can you imagine? Israel during the Exodus, you know, after they got through the Red Sea, or even before then, we had the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the experience that they had at Mount Sinai was breathtaking, absolutely breathtaking, and you can read that in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. We'll look at one of the verses. Moses. He had a marvelous experience, and we'll look at that. That's in Exodus 33 and 34. But Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up in chapter 6. Ezekiel, a number of times by the river Chebar, he saw some things. He saw some glorious aspects, and he tried to describe them. In Ezekiel 10 and 11, he saw the glory of God exiting the temple, and then later on in Ezekiel he sees the glory return. That glory that's returning is coming back to the millennial temple, to what God's going to set up in the future. Of course, we've got Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17. He saw the transfiguration. I've got a couple verses that are coming up. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, in his defense and in his just as he is dying, he looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Imagine. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he doesn't say it's himself. He says, I know a guy. I know a guy. Yeah, of course, Paul. Yeah, you know a guy. It was you. He got caught up to the third heaven. That was incredible. He couldn't speak about it. He can't write about it. And of course, the Apostle John in the Revelation, the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, so many different visions and descriptions of glory, some things that are glorious. But he was able to write those down. He just couldn't write about the seven thunders. So still some housekeeping. So in the Old Testament, the word for glory is kavod. It's not like kahud, not like the rug company. It's K-A-B-O-W-D. And it talks about splendor. It's used glorious or gloriously, glory, honor, honorable. And the word Shekinah is never, you won't find that in Scripture. It's a transliterated word, basically made up. But it mostly comes from the word Shachan. And that means to reside or permanently stay, to abide, to dwell, to have habitation, to inhabit the place that you call your own. And so the Shekinah glory is what we see, the abiding presence of God. Keep it that way, the abiding presence of God. And in the New Testament, we see the word doxa, D-O-X-A. And to glorify is doxazo. So again, pretty much the same thought, glory, honor, praise, worship. Doxa, we get the word doxology from, and so make a note, doxology, and there's many wonderful doxologies. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. A praise to God, so it's a praising. I forgot to bring the little black book up. I'll have one in just a minute. And then the word doxazo is what we do, we'll talk about that at the end, how we can glorify God if that's even possible, and it is possible. When we were singing the songs today, we'll sing of the shepherd, number 77. Number 76. I would have you write that number down because I'm thinking about how we can magnify or glorify use a doxology to praise God. One of the ways is we sing these hymns in this black book. I'll just say that carefully to you. This black book is very special. If you look on 77, there's 76. Jesus in his heavenly glory. Think about this for a second. Jesus in his heavenly glory sits with God upon the throne. Now no more to be forsaken, his humiliation gone. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd, we talked about the shepherd today, with the sword. Ne'er a grain shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Dwelling in eternal sunshine of the countenance of God, Jesus fills all heaven with incense of his reconciling blood. And then, on his heart our names are graven, on his shoulders we are born. Of our God, beloved in Jesus, we can love him in return. So there's this marvelous thought of his glory. And so many of the hymns we sing speak or magnify the name of Jesus. All right, so just moving down. So we have to do a little looking in the Old Testament, and you've got the references on the glory of the Lord at, in the back, but the Shekinah glory, it's under the Old Covenant, and there was this element of fear, condemnation, stay away. Don't come close. You're standing on holy ground. You have to be, you're not holy. I am holy. And that was one of the things in the, whether you were in the tabernacle or if you were in the temple, there was only one day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where only one person, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. He could only draw near, and only once during the year. Exodus 24:16, this is thinking about the Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord rested, or Shekhan, on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered, get this, the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. The Israelites were deathly afraid of the Shekinah glory. In Exodus 20:18, they would say, "And all the people were watching and hearing the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it all, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Moses, will you speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" You get the picture. Moses, you're the guinea pig. You go up and we'll listen to you. When you come down. But then it also, after they had made the tabernacle, Exodus 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled, or Shekinah, on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So you get this picture of God's presence being glorious, and it's somehow shielded by a cloud. But it can be noisy, it can be bright, and it's, we just say, it's glorious. So Moses had the opportunity, like no other person, other than I guess maybe Paul, being caught up to the third heaven, and we're not sure what he saw. But in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, in pleading for Israel, because they hardly ever did what was right. Then Moses said, please show me your glory. What a request. Lord, show me your glory. And he said, and God said, I myself will make all my goodness, he didn't say all his glory, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now there's a connection with the name of the Lord and his glory. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. He further said, you cannot see my face, for mankind shall not see me and live. Imagine that. So there's that fear aspect. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. You guys know this. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away. Think about that for a second. God's hand. God's hand. I'll take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so it's fulfilled in the next chapter, verse 5, Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name, as he called upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, and listen, look at what he proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Lord God, Yahweh El, compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Yep, sin is sin. And Moses hurried, what is his response? Moses hurried to bow low toward the ground and worship. And just what was the conclusion of that? Well, there was a lot that went on in between. But in verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, because they had been rewritten again by the finger of God, and he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know what, that his skin, the skin of his face, shone because of his speaking with him. Can you imagine the change? Imagine seeing God and his glory, and it was so impactful that your face shone. Can you imagine that? And they had to put a veil over his face. All right. So that's just a primer for the Old Testament. There's so much more that you could do. But going into the New Testament, it's different. It is so different. So the Old Testament was the Old Covenant with its laws. It's you have to do. If you do, I will do. If you don't, this is what I will do. But in the New Testament, Jesus helps us and see he wants us to draw near. There's this element of peace and safety that we have, like a closeness, and he calls it the new covenant. I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. So some of the things that we'll talk about, we view the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We know who God is because of who Jesus is. He is glorious, God is glorious, and the things that we see in Jesus help us to understand who God is. We have the privilege, like there was the Shekinah glory, right? The abiding presence of God in the temple. Well, guess what? We have that inside of us. Now, that brings a whole lot of things that we think about, and we'll put it in some perspective. I was talking to Pete. I talked about this. There's something special that that the Apostle Paul was given, and we'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. He calls he speaks of our bodies as earthen vessels, or I call them clay pots. Clay pots. You'll see. And the idea is If there's one thing that you should take from this, you circle this little statement right here. The more we crack, the more we shine. All right? The more we crack, the more we shine. That's something I want you all to kind of take away with you. All right, so in the New Testament, we see a whole bunch of different aspects. Right in the Gospel of John, these are fresh thoughts, you know, on our minds. They're there. John chapter 1, we view God's glory in Jesus Christ. And the verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only Son, or as the only from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and called out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who is coming after me has proved to be my superior, because He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, He has explained Him." Right? I already read the Hebrews verse. He is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, you know this very well, but in Matthew 16 and the end of 16 and the beginning of 17, Jesus is telling them, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels." You can write messages on that. "And then will repay every person according to his deeds. Truly I say to you," so that's still future, "truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." As Brian would say, I suggest that if you look at the next couple of lines, that's Peter, James, and John were the ones who would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man, or a glimpse of what it might be like when He comes in His kingdom. And that is in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And it's a beautiful passage, but I just took up two verses. 6 days later, so connecting the thought from "they will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and His brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Sort of like what Moses did on Mount Sinai, right? And He was what? He was transfigured. He changed His appearance before them. And it says, "His face shone like the sun, and His garments became white as light." And there were voices, and there was Elijah and Moses. But the idea is that His glory, that he gave them a glimpse of His glory. All right, so here's the meat. We have to bring this full circle. I love the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Whenever I feel I need a pick-me-up, I read this prayer, and I read it personally to me, because it is to me, and it is to you. And it is so very personal. There's so many different aspects of this prayer that you can pick up on. I'm going to pick up on the glory part, right? The glory part. Jesus speaking in John 17. They call this a high priestly prayer. This is deity to deity. This is Jesus speaking with his Father. That's glorious in itself. Jesus spoke these things, and raising his eyes to heaven, just think about that for a second. He raised his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Many those times in the scripture he says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind so that all whom you have given him, that's us, and mostly the disciples then, but it's extended to us, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. Just the bullet there, the entire Godhead was involved in creation. The entire Godhead is glorious, and obviously that the work that they do is glorious. He continues in verse 9, I ask on their behalf, the disciples, and you can say that's us too. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are yours. Think about that for a moment. You've been selected. And all things that are mine, all things, not some things, all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I have been glorified in those disciples. Those ones that couldn't give a hoot about what Jesus was going to do. They just want to know who was going to sit on their right hand and on the left hand. Right? So we, in some small way, contribute to God's glory. Wow. We'll talk a little bit about that. That's coming up. And finally, at the end of the prayer, he says, the glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. So there's this unity aspect of glory. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them just as you loved me. Father, I desire, and I love this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may, what? See my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And just a little bullet there, our opportunity to experience the full glory of God in his presence is coming soon. It's coming. You know, Brian's been writing about that. It's coming. We have great joy and hope knowing that we will be with our Lord and our Savior, who is extremely glorious. All right. Oh, so if you don't have to turn because you got it in front of you, the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. Paul opens up a marvelous thought process, and this is as In the whole context of being ministers of this new covenant, What's the key part of the new covenant is the fact that he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has put his abiding presence inside of us. Okay. I'm just going to have to skip right down to the verse 7. So Paul explains how we come to have glory. But if the ministry, verse 7, but if the ministry of death engraved in letters on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, right? That was the whole, how Moses shone, and he came down with the law, letters on stones. They could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Right? It certainly has to be more with glory than even that, right? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's what we're talking about, condemnation, stay away. But if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness excel in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. The old is pale in comparison to the new. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. That's down to verse 11. And then verse 18 said, but we all with unveiled faces, we don't have to put a veil over our faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one level of glory to another level of glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Spirit is the key. Spirit is the key. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, it says, and even if, so he unpacks this in chapter 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts, right? There's this light that comes in. We were dark, but he has shown. He's given us his light, our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We're connected. This light in dark places, it's all about Jesus. And here's the verse that's connected with the earthen vessels or the containers, clay pots. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure we're talking about? We're talking about the Spirit inside of us. We have this treasure in earthen containers, our bodies, clay pots, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Verses 8, 9, and 10. But we are afflicted in every way. Right, Marty? We get cancer. We have problems with our health, right? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, it's the key. He says what? Always carrying around in the body our clay pot, our earthen vessel, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be what? Revealed in our body. Therefore, do not lose heart, But though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. This is verse 16 and 17 and 18. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which we are seen, which are seen are temporal, here, earthly, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the things that we can't see. All right. So Paul is telling us, we have this glory inside of us. It's called the Spirit of God inside of us. We are clay pots. Now, if you think about a clay pot, it's entirely opaque. It's terracotta. It could be even glazed. It could be beautiful. You could put a top on it. You put a light inside of that, and you put a top on it. Can you see the light? Thank you. No. You can't see it. Thank you, Josh. You can't see it. But what if our clay pots were cracked or had holes in it? What happens? The lights shine out. You see the lights. You take the top off. Our momentary light afflictions are causing cracks in our earthly vessel. He uses our life story and he cracks us to cause his light to shine through us. That's how people see the glory of God, is when your light shines. How does your light shine? Many ways. We'll just use one, and we're studying in Galatians. We haven't gotten to this part yet, but I think Galatians 5 tells us, explains how we are to glorify God, and this is just one way. Brian would say it's easy. You trust it, you read about it, and you obey, right? It's as easy as that. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It is simple, but let's put a little flesh around that. So if we're saying that it's the Spirit that's inside of this earthen vessel, this clay pot, then verse 18 of chapter 5, but, so I've got a few of these things highlighted. You may or may not have the highlighting on yours. But if you are led by the Spirit, underline, led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under the old covenant. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are all these bad things: sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. These are all our burdens that we carry, right? These are things that we are at sometimes. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There isn't a sin that Jesus hasn't paid for, all right? What he's saying here is that this is what characterizes the world and the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, and Brother Sorrell did a great job with giving us the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with nine different aspects of it. And the thing that impressed me so much is that these are all nouns. You know, nouns, a person, place, a thing, or a concept. He's given us the fruit of the Spirit because we have the Spirit inside of us. So he's given us all this fruit. We have all of this in us right now. Right now, every single one of us has love inside of us. We have joy inside of us, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have all of that. Beyond measure, he's given it to us. That's in our clay pot. When we start to crack, we show this. We show it. All right? Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus crucified the flesh, nailed it to his tree, right? With its passions and desires. You can underline, live by the Spirit. Let's follow the Spirit. So we are led, we live, and we follow. So the practical aspect of this, dear saints, is the fact that you have all of the fruit of the Spirit. We don't demonstrate that perfectly. You know yourselves. I'll pick on Brian because I can. He puts empathy in his sock drawer, and he's probably told it here too. You know, empathy is a great aspect of love. And I put down a few here that are opposites. I gave a message at Westwood's on opposites or contrasts, antonyms, so to speak. And love is, you can say love, the opposite of love is hate, but I would suggest that it's indifference or selfishness. And when you look at that, you can see there's empathy. You can have empathy, or you can have apathy. Or you can have selflessness and selfishness. So the things that we do, the what we do, if I have empathy, if I am selfless, I am showing love. My cracks are showing, and that love is coming out. But I might struggle with patience or goodness. So your homework is to look at those 9 characteristics and say, okay, where are my strong points? Where are my weak points? I'll continue to do my strong points, but Lord, you're going to have to help me with those weak points, because I certainly don't have an awful lot of patience. All right. Just one more thought, and this goes back to the doxa. And we'll wrap it up. I don't even have to really go through it all. But in Hebrews chapter 13, it's a marvelous conclusion to a marvelous book, and it's very, very, very practical. And one of the practical aspects of it is through him, then, through this great high priest, this Jesus that you know, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That's the doxology, doxa. What are we doing? We're giving glory to God. That is the fruit of lips praising his name. The fruit of lips praising. So this is lips. This is our voice. The fruit of our lips praising his name. So I gave I read one of the praise hymns, right? Those are marvelous. Just find some doxologies in Scripture to help you with this. A beautiful one is in Psalm 8, verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I think there's a little jingle that goes along with that. You who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Your name your splendor, your majesty, so we can do this. And then we won't read Psalm 24, but just the last few verses. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. Now that's from an Old Testament standpoint, but you can think in New Testament terms and think about it. The Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, giving honor and praise to his name is just a marvelous thought of what we can do in our clay pots. In our clay pots. The more we break, the more we crack, the more we shine. The more people see what's inside is glorious. It's glorious. You know, they could say, Marty, how are you getting through all this? Well, it's easy. I got the Lord Jesus Christ on my side. He takes care of me. I don't have to worry. Letting your light shine. But it takes the trials and the tribulations of this world to crack you. Right? It's all about it. Don't worry about it. Your trials and tribulations will come, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's a marvelous thought, thinking about sharing what's inside of us. But unless we speak it, unless we show it, it's just inside of us, and it stays there. Let's give God the glory. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful for these precious moments to think about how glorious you are. We can see it on the pages of Scripture from the Old Testament all the way through to the end, from the Garden of Eden all the way through to the new heaven and the new earth. There's so many beautiful scenes, and you've impressed so many of your people. And yet, even today, we sometimes don't, we just don't get a glimpse of your glory. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you will return and we will see you face to face, and we won't have the sin nature impeding us. But until that time, Lord, we do have a sin nature. We do have this earthen vessel. Lord, crack us open. Help us help your light to shine through us. It's not our light. We have no light. We're just darkness. Lord, help us to shine your light. The Holy Spirit is glorious, and he's inside of us. And Lord, help us to show that glory to those that are around us, whether it's to the other believers we know, or especially to the unbelievers, the ones that have not yet bowed the knee. Lord, we pray for those. We pray for those encounters, that you will help us, help our light shine in this dark world for you. We ask your blessing as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.